I haven't sang that song about heaven in a long time. I haven't heard it. And I thought, do I know that song? And then as it started going, I thought, I do know that song. And it's been a long time since I've sung it. Open your Bibles up to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter is a beautiful book, encouraging Christians who are going through a struggle. They have been through the ringer. If you look down at verse 7, he says, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable," notice this next phrase, "even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ." These Christians have been going through a number of tribulations, and they are struggling. And in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, which is where we'll be focused tonight, he says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure." This is a book meant for those who have been going through struggles, going through trials, going through tribulations, and they're hurting. And for some of them, they might be thinking, especially for him, it seems these are Jewish Christians. If you go into chapter 2, you notice that he says your behavior needs to be a certain way among the Gentiles. In chapter 2, I believe, in verse 12. And you notice these are probably Jewish Christians that he's writing to. They could be thinking just like those who the Hebrew writer wrote to. Maybe it'll be better if we just go back to the law. Go back to the Old Testament, life will be easier, and we can go on living this earthly life in a comfortable manner. We want to be comfortable, don't we? We like to be comfortable. We don't like it when people push our buttons. We don't like it when people prod us to do something we don't want to do. And we certainly don't like it when people butt their nose in where it doesn't belong. As we might want to put it. Here Peter is trying to encourage these Christians, and I believe encouraging us today. Recognize that this life here on earth isn't necessarily what it's all about. We can get caught up in the moment. We can get caught up in striving to get the next dollar, in striving to get the bigger house, trying to get the better car, or, as some would like to put it, keeping up with the Joneses. But here Peter says, point number one, in this Christian perspective, how we ought to look at things in this life. He says, point number one, remember you're an alien. You are just sojourning on this earth. You're not someone that truly belongs here. You shouldn't be putting all of your hope, all of your dreams on these things, on what this earth has to offer, because your God has more to offer you than you can even imagine. And here he says alien. It's not very often we use that term, except for when we're talking about people that might live in outer space that we don't consider people. And they look really funny. We call those aliens. Most of the time we call people that are just traveling through foreigners. But he says alien, and that's exactly what it is. These people are going through as sojourners, and that's who we are. We are those aliens. We are the ones that people can look at us and say, you do things a little bit different. When tragedy strikes your home, you don't act like all hope is lost. How can you still have joy? How can you still have peace in these moments when your health is gone? I mean, it is at its brink of going away. How can you still have peace How can it be there? That's because I'm not hoping to just stay here and be healthy for 150 years. That's not my goal. That's not my aim. I'm aiming for my heavenly home. We are just visitors. Notice and skip down to verse 17 of chapter 1. He says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay. My version adds on earth at the end of that phrase, but he's saying you need to conduct yourself in a certain way. You might be foreigners in the land, but you're living in a way that people notice that you're foreigners. We might look the same, we might talk the same, but there's something a little bit different, right? We're not just doing everything the same. When everybody else at work is going to the watering hole, they're going to the bar, and they want you to go with them. What's your response? Sure, no, that's not what it should be. I don't do that. I don't drink. I don't focus on those things. Maybe you say, I've got a Bible study tonight. Or when your friends at school invite you out to a party that you know there's not going to be good things going on there. I remember being invited a number of times. And for a long time, my excuse was, and I'm sure it was fine, it was great, but I'd say, there's no way my mom would let me go. And that's a great excuse. It's wonderful. It gets you out of it. But I wasn't necessarily thinking in a Christian mindset, in a Christian perspective, and saying, I'm not going to this party because I know those things are wrong. I know I'm going to be tempted to do something that I shouldn't be doing. I am simply a visitor. Skip on over to chapter 2. I already mentioned verse 12, but notice verses 11 and 12 together. He says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. See, it's not just saying no to doing bad things. What do you see there? It's the good deeds. It's the good things that you're involved in, that you're doing, that helps people realize it's not just that you're a goody two-shoes, that you're somebody that just always does the right thing because you want to be better than somebody else. It's you're doing the right thing and the good thing because you care for people. You love people. It's because you've put your life in the hands of Christ. You've allowed Him to live in you, and you're letting Him work through you. There is something different. And these aliens that we're looking at here, ourselves, we might not have a permanent home on this earth, but we do have a home. We do have a home that we're looking forward to. Notice, continuing on at the end of verse 1, he says that we are chosen. He says, who are chosen? When you think of the word chosen in regards to people or movies or TV shows, I couldn't help but think of The Matrix. Keanu Reeves' characters, I mean, he's the chosen one. He's the one that can break the mold. He can do things nobody else can do. And we think about chosen people as being that special person that can do, that's the only one that can do it. But here, God has chosen us. We have a home. We have someone who cares for us, who's chosen us. Notice in verse 2 it says, we've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. When that term comes up, predestination, foreknowledge, in some religious circles that indicates something that I don't believe the Bible teaches. Some look at that and say, well, no matter what I do, no matter who I am, if God chose me to be saved, then I'm saved. And there's nothing anybody can do about it. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm saved. I don't believe that's what Peter is trying to say. Especially if you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, just to stay in the same area with Peter. In chapter 3 and verse 9, we figure out what the will of the Lord is. He says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." If God was choosing people to be saved before the foundations of the world in the way that some people say, then he would choose everyone, right? Every single person would be saved because that's his desire, that's his will, that's what he wants. Every single person in the world to be saved. And he would just make it happen. But he's given us free will. And he's given us the ability to choose whether or not we will follow him. So what has he predetermined? What has he predestined? What was that foreknowledge? He predetermined the way to get to him. He predetermined the fact that Jesus was going to come, that he was going to die, that his blood would be shed, that he would be buried, that he'd be resurrected. And those who choose to be in Christ, God says, "I chose you." Because only those who are in Christ are who I have chosen. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 just to help with this thought as well. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." Now notice, just as he chose us, in who? In Jesus, in him, before the foundations of the world. So the plan is, whoever is in Christ, whoever is in my Son, that's the one that I've chosen. Now how do we get into Christ? It is through baptism. Now that is how we get into that. You can look at Galatians 3, 26, 27. You can look at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Notice some of those passages and recognize it is baptism that gets us into Christ Jesus. But my purpose in looking at this idea of chosen isn't to prove a doctrine wrong that's been taught for a number of years. That's a side purpose. What I want you to recognize is God says, "I've chosen you. You are the one that I hold close. You are the one that I have said, come into my home. You are the one that I want to be at my table. He has chosen you." In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul reminds us that our citizenship isn't here on earth, but it's in heaven. That's what we should all be looking forward to, and to know that I am chosen, that that's where I am going, that that's where you are going. That's an encouragement. And whatever trials or tribulations come our way, whether it's health, whether it's losing a job, losing a husband, losing a wife, losing a child, being persecuted because of our beliefs, it's going to hurt. It's not going to be fun. But if I stay on course, if I stay in Christ Jesus, then I am in him and I am chosen. But not only are we aliens, not only are we chosen and special in that regard, but notice in verse 2, it says that we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. I haven't always taken time to pay attention to this, but the word Father is something that we see used of God often in Scripture. I did a quick search and noticed that the word Father is used over 1,500 times in all of Scripture. I couldn't quite figure out exactly how many times it was used in regards to God the Father, but my guess would be at least 100, probably a little more than that. But to think about the fact that he is our Father, that's how he wants to be known to us. What does that make us? His children. We are His children. God isn't just some super powerful being who has created the world, who has created these people, these humans, and doesn't care about them. He looks at Himself as their Father. He cares for them. He loves Him. He desires for us to be with Him and to have a relationship with us. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 26. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." Notice the fact that he's going all the way back to Abraham's promise in regards to this. Now keep going into chapter 4. "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." To recognize that God has done everything so that he can adopt us. He says, "I want you to be my child. I sent my son to pay for everything so that you can be my child and I can be your father." We aren't simply slaves to sin anymore. We've become something greater. We've become children of God and sons and daughters. We belong to the King. We belong to our Father. And then fourth, this evening, fourth and finally, I've tried to cut my lesson shorter. I was told this morning, a little long, a little long-winded. And I apologize for that. I understand we got to get to lunch at some time. But what I was told is that lunch was coming to me at the building. So the problem with that was the preacher doesn't have to go anywhere for lunch. He gets to stay here, so he's going to get to talk longer. So that was the problem this morning. That's how I thought it was going to work. But I know that we all have dinner here tonight. And the fourth and final point is the Christian should see himself as sanctified. Notice in verse 2, back in 1 Peter. Christian should see himself as sanctified. We've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. To further assure these Christians and assure us today, Peter makes it clear that God has done everything to make sure you are sanctified, you are holy. What does it mean to be holy? Set apart. And what are we set apart for? Who are we set apart for? God. That's who we've been set apart for. That's who we've been sanctified for. Notice that this word is sanctifying work of the Spirit. It's this ongoing process of sanctification. And just because we're baptized, our sins have been washed away, doesn't mean that the sanctification is done. We get to continue on in this process. Also, just another side note here. You notice in verse 2, you've got God the Father, you've got the work of the Spirit, and you have obey Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood. You've got all three, the Godhead, right there. It's a beautiful passage to see that everything is working together. And Peter's saying, do you realize God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit has worked together, all of this together, so that you could be saved, so that you could be chosen, so that you could be his child, so that you could be sanctified and made holy. If you skip on down to verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Yes. We had to be sanctified. Yes. We had to be made holy. Otherwise, how could we be a son, a daughter of the Holy One? He had to get us there. And you had the sanctifying work of the Spirit. You had the blood of Jesus in that process. And you think about this sanctification process. The Word of God is involved in that. Turn over to John chapter 17 as Jesus is praying to the Father. In John chapter 17, in verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them in truth, in the truth." Then he says, "Your word is truth." That's the sanctifying work of the Spirit, working through the Word of God there. You also have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. You want to turn over there real quick. 1 says, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is. The Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Notice the word "working" in us. Working in the Thessalonians here. God's Word is working. It's sanctifying. The Holy Spirit did what? He moved men to write the Word of God. He inspired men to do that. But also turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 22, and notice the word involved in this process here. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 22. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God." Word is working every single day. If you allow it, it's working on you, and it's changing you, and it's renewing your mind, and you're beginning to change the way you used to look at things. Here was that old man of sin. You've been baptized. You're working in that direction, but you continue to grow in holiness. You continue to grow in sanctification because of the Holy Spirit, because of the Word of God, all working together to help us become the sanctified, and to continually be sanctified and sanctifying on our way to heaven. This evening, we've seen that Christians ought to perceive themselves as aliens, as those who are sojourners, as those who, this land is where I am, I have to make money, it's just something that has to happen. I got to pay the bills. I got to take care of things. I got to do this. I use help to give and help the church continue to grow in what it's able to do monetarily. All that's part of it. But I'm constantly thinking of the fact that I'm going home. Not only that, but just because I see myself as an alien in this land, I don't let the people ignore me. You notice, we read it already, but in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, he says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, as aliens and strangers." Why keep it excellent? Because as a foreigner in the land, they will see you, they will notice you, and as they see the excellence, they will have the opportunity, they will see the need to glorify God. They may desire, because of your behavior. It's been said multiple times, sometimes the only Bible people will read is you. Have you been living the Word of God? That's part of this. Have I allowed it to sanctify me so that I am living it day in and day out and people see it? They see it in my walk. They see it in my talk. They see it all around me. They see it in my family. They recognize there's something different. What is it? You're a Christian. You might be a little strange to me right now, but maybe later on, we're a brother. We're a sister in Christ. We have a purpose as aliens in this land, and we're trying to bring everyone that we can back home with us. We are aliens. We are chosen by God. We are His children, and we are sanctified. We're sanctified by the blood of Jesus, by the work of the Spirit, by the Word as it's working in us. This evening, I know that there may be some here that haven't quite made that decision yet. I know that it can be hard. There's a lot of different things that you're thinking about that might go into that decision. You might need to continue studying the Word to obey the gospel, to truly believe Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe He's the Son of God, let me tell you, you're ready for baptism. That's the prerequisite, is you got to believe it. And if you believe it, then you need to act on it. And there's no better time than right now, the present. Because we are not promised even the rest of tonight. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised a year from now. You have this moment to become an alien like so many of us here. We might look funny like some of those aliens that are pictured in outer space as far as TV shows go and magazines and different things like that. We might look funny. We might even talk a little funny. But we are God's aliens. We are His people. And if you join with His people, you are part of His family. And I can tell you, just as I've been visiting here today and this weekend, this is a beautiful family of God's people. And I can tell by the way you've treated us, by the way you've treated my family, as they sit over there sticking their tongue out at me. It's beautiful. You've done a wonderful job in hosting us and having us here. I appreciate that. But if you're ready to become a part of this family through the blood of Jesus, through baptism, then please come forward tonight while we stand and while we sing.